Please pray for Josh. Josh had to rush off home earlier. He's really not very well. So if you could pray for Josh. So Sarah and Jamie have jumped up into the sound desk, and so far everything is going really well. We're on Facebook, YouTube, and Sermon Audio. So praise the Lord. I can see Sarah looking at her cheat notes though on her phone. So Josh, you must have an excellent, excellent teacher. So yeah, so please keep Josh in your prayers. Like I say, it's not like him. He doesn't miss anything, but he really wasn't well earlier. So just be much appreciated if you could keep Josh in our prayers. All right, well, it's lovely to be back. Appreciate those who took the pulpit while we were away. And it's lovely to be back in church again. And we are continuing our witnessing series. So we're looking at the art of witnessing. So far, we've looked at the why of witnessing. And if we can understand the why, then the how becomes a little bit easier. So we've been looking at, you know, why we witness. What do we truly believe? What actually motivates us the most? And then last time, we looked at excuses, some of the excuses we use to witness in. And we looked at Moses at the burning bush and the excuses that Moses made when God called Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh. When God called Moses to go to the children of Israel in Egypt, Moses used some excuses. Let there be light. Moses used several excuses. Who am I? And we looked at how, you know, we use similar excuses. Well, you know, who am I to go out and, you know, witness to people? I'm nobody. And we saw kind of how we can turn those excuses from something that seems to be a weakness into something that's actually a strength, because we are nobody. We can't do this in our own strength. If we go out and do something in our own strength, it will always fail. We go in the strength of the Lord. And Moses said, who am I? What shall I say? And that's one of the biggest excuses that we use is, well, I don't know what to say. Well, how do we get to know what to say? God said to Moses, I'll be with you. I'll give you the words to speak. And God has already told us what to say when it comes to witnessing, because everything is in his word. So we know what to say. And then Moses said, suppose they won't believe me. But our job is not to convince people to accept the Lord as their Savior. Our job is simply to be a witness. If you remember, I think it was a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the difference between a witness, somebody who testifies of the truth, compared to a lawyer who's trying to convince the jury one way or another, or the judge who executes judgment. We are not the jury or the judge or the lawyer. We are simply a witness. It doesn't matter whether people believe us or not. All we are commissioned to do is to tell the truth of God's word. All right, sir. Oh, it's Jamie's getting excited now because it's not his electricity bill. And then Moses said, I'm slow of speech. And we know that was an excuse, because in Acts chapter 7, Stephen said that Moses was well-educated and was quite eloquent. And yet Moses said, I don't speak very well. God uses the foolish things of the world, the base things of the world, the weak things of the world. You know, we don't all talk tidy. We don't all have some eloquent kind of speech. But the gospel is a simple message. You know, the gospel doesn't require us to go out and use, like, the King James language. The gospel doesn't require us to go out and use these and those and in order of our speech. Our gospel, the gospel message is a simple message. It doesn't matter how we speak or what we speak like. And you know what? Certain people can reach certain people. The philosophy in missiology in the States is the fact that it's far easier for a national to reach their people than it is for somebody who comes outside of the culture to reach that group of people. So we might think, well, I'm not eloquent of speech, but God has saved us to be a witness. And you can be a witness in your classroom, in your college, in your university, in your workplace, in your community, in your home, exactly where you are. You're the right person to reach those people that God has put in your sphere of influence. And then Moses simply said, send somebody else. That was the bottom line. Moses didn't want to do it. And we're going to kind of springboard off that now, send somebody else. And we're going to look at some other excuses in the New Testament that could have been used, but weren't. So I want us to quash our excuses first, and then we're going to look at the how of witnessing. So we've looked at the why. We're looking at the, if you like, the why not. And then we're going to jump on to the how. So Peter and John were a pair of men who could have used an excuse to not witness. And one of our excuses, we would say, I just don't know enough. I don't know enough about the Bible. I'm uneducated. And if you look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, we'll read, we'll go back up just to give some background. We'll go up to verse 5, but we'll finish with verse 13. And then we'll look at this excuse and see why that excuse, why Peter and John don't use that excuse to stop them from witnessing. So in Acts chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst," that's when they'd set Peter and John in the midst, "they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done in the impotent man, by what means he is made whole? Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day and for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word and for this opportunity to come around it tonight, Lord. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to do away with all the excuses that we can find to not witness, to do away with all the excuses we can find to not serve you, to do away with all the excuses we can come up with to not be in your will. Father, I prayed you to help us to see tonight that you could use ignorant and unlearned men, simple fishermen, to shake to the very core the religious leaders of this day. And Father, I pray that you'd help us, similar people to Peter and John, ignorant and unlearned in many respects, people of low esteem, we're not high flyers in society, but that doesn't matter. We're a child of the King. And you've called us to simply be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, would you help us to do that? And people may take knowledge of the fact that we've been with Jesus. And they may see a boldness, not because we are self-confident, not because we are self-righteous, not because we are holier than anybody else, but simply because we've been with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray you would help us again to do away with these excuses that we might serve you, especially in these closing days that we find ourselves in, that we may witness to as many people as we possibly can. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Peter and John's weakness was turned into a strength. They were ignorant and unlearned men. And here's the thing. Because they were unlearned men, they didn't rely upon their education. There have been many people have headed to Bible college that have been absolutely destroyed because of what they've been taught. There have been many people that have headed to universities and they've literally had any kind of religious inclination towards the Lord taken out of them because of the philosophies of humanism. Peter and John turned what could have been a weakness into a great strength because they didn't rely upon their education. They didn't rely upon their eloquence. They didn't rely upon themselves. They relied upon the Lord. Our strength comes from the Lord. We can do nothing without him, but with him we can do all things. That's where their boldness came from. Their boldness didn't come from a self-confidence. If you remember now, you go back to just a few days ago, a few weeks ago, and Peter was hiding. He was frightened by a little maid that asked him a few questions by the fire, to the point where he not only denied the Lord, but he cursed his name. How has he gone from this shaking wreck of a man to suddenly having this boldness to stand in front of the high priest and say, you need to trust Christ as your Savior, because that's the only thing that matters. I haven't done this in my power, but in the power of Christ, the one you crucified, the one that God raised from the dead. And I tell you something now, you men of Israel, there is no name given in heaven by which men must be saved other than the name of Christ. How did Peter go from that quivering wreck by the fire on the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was taken before the Sanhedrin to suddenly standing before those same men and proclaiming with boldness the name of Christ? He had the same attitude as David. Psalm 3:6, David said, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. How can we have the same boldness as Peter and John had? And we can. It is available to us. Absolutely available to us. Okay. The funny thing now is everybody online keeps adjusting the brightness on their screen. It's my tan. Thank you, sir. So how do we get this boldness then? How can we have the same boldness that Peter and John had? Because let's be honest, at some point, every single one of us has been petrified when it comes to witnessing for the Lord. Dad mentioned this Sunday morning when we used to go tracting, and we'd go down into Cardiff, and I think Len said the same thing in the men's meeting last month. And, you know, we go there, not in our strength, but we literally all head in towards Cardiff with our bag full of tracks, thinking, I don't want to do this. You know, let the train be too full, or, you know, let me miss the bus or something, just begging anything to hinder us from getting there. But then as soon as we pray, it's not a self-confidence, because, you know, I get quite jealous of people who kind of have that natural ability to just go up to anybody and talk to them, and just to go up to anybody, and it takes a lot to step out of your comfort zone and talk to somebody about the Lord, to hand somebody a tract. And here's the thing, I don't want anybody to feel like suddenly this disqualifies me from being a witness for Christ because I'm scared. Because that's a good thing. I always remember Pastor Ed, when I first announced my call to preach, and I still to this day, if you see me on a Sunday, I am an absolute wreck. And we're driving in the car, and I'm trying to get my breath, and he's like, what's the matter? And it's the same thing. I am petrified of standing in the pulpit, of standing before people and preaching, because I don't want to let the Lord down. You know, it's a massive thing. So please don't think that we are suddenly disqualified because we're nervous to go up to somebody and talk to them about the Lord. That is natural. Here's the thing. What we need to do is to be able to turn that weakness into a strength. Because how can you go from somebody who is absolutely petrified, full of butterflies, and then stand in the pulpit and suddenly the Lord takes over? And I remember Pastor Ed saying, never stop feeling nervous. And I was like, what do you mean? Doesn't suddenly it all go away and it just becomes a natural thing that you can just stand in the pulpit? And he said, no, it never does. He said, but the minute you stop feeling nervous, he said, that's the minute you stop relying upon the Lord. So I'm thankful every Sunday for the butterflies in my stomach, because I know then it's not me doing it in my strength. So if you feel nervous going up to somebody to talk to them about the Lord, that's natural. And that's a good thing. But what we've got to do then is we've got to turn that perceived weakness into a strength. How do we do that? Our boldness doesn't come from us. When we do it in our strength, that's when we're set for failure. I remember, I've told you the story of a Jehovah's Witness knocking on my door, and I didn't know much, about the Bible. I was newly saved, and this Jehovah's Witness has literally torn me apart. And I studied and studied and studied and studied, and I couldn't wait for a Jehovah's Witness to knock on my door. And finally the knock came. And I opened the door, and I couldn't wait. And I absolutely unleashed the full power, both battles, of what I thought was God's bidding and God's word. And I just absolutely mowed them down with scripture and theology. And I was like, take that. And the Lord convicted me like he'd never convicted me before. He said, you might have won an argument, but you just lost a soul. When we do things in our strength, suddenly we get overconfident. You know, it's like that with anything. You know, we do with driving. We are so, driving is second nature. We've done it for so long that sometimes we're not as careful as we were when we first passed our test, because we become overconfident. So we don't start thinking about things. We become a little bit lazy. Perhaps we don't do the lifesaver move anymore unless you've ridden a motorbike. You don't look over your shoulders and you rely on your mirrors. And there's blind spots. And suddenly we get a little bit lapsed and a little bit lazy and a little bit overconfident. And it's the same with any aspect of life. When we suddenly get overconfident when it comes to presenting the gospel to people, that's when we start to do things in our strength. We're not here to win an argument. We're not here to go out and show everybody how much scripture we know. We're not here to go out and prove that we are right as Baptists, or that we are right because of our Bible version, or because we are right. That's not our job. Our job is to present the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Our job is not even to win souls. Our job is to sow seed. That's what the scripture says, go into all of them, preach the gospel. It's only after the gospel is preached and people come to know the Lord, then we can concentrate on the baptizing and the teaching and the discipling. But our calling is to simply sow seed and to preach the word. But how can we get that confidence? Because we are nervous. It's natural that we are nervous. How can we get that confidence? First of all, we just need to realize the Lord is on our side. That's the first thing we need to do. Realize the Lord is on our side. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. What stops us from witnessing? It's that fear factor. Oh, I can't do this. I can't. No, we can't do it. But the Lord is on our side. You ever done that? Like when we used to go door to door. If you had to go and knock on the door on your own, perhaps you'd be a lot more nervous. But then if there was two of you, you know, maybe you look at the other person and think, oh yeah, they are nice and confident, and you get confidence from them. But I can promise you this, they are thinking, oh, they look nice and confident, I'll get my confidence from them. And you're both just as nervous as one another, but you're kind of getting a bit of confidence from one another. What if the Lord's visible presence was next to us? How much confidence would we take then from the fact that, well, the Lord is here. But the Lord is always with us. He is on our side. How many of you in school used to dream of that time when you could be the captain so that you could get to have the first pick instead of being the one stood on the wall being picked last? You always wanted the first pick because there was always somebody that you knew if they were on your team, we've won the game. I'm sure there's maybe names come to your mind now. You're thinking, oh yeah, they always, perhaps you were the one. Perhaps you were the one that people always wanted to pick because you were the, you know, you were the footballer, or you were the rugby player, or you, all right, Joe, or you were the, you know, the netballer, or whatever it was, king ball, or whatever it was you used to play. As long as you could pick that person. I always wanted Paul Lanzan on my side when we played King Ball because he had one of the hardest throws on the planet. And you think, if I could pick that person, we'd win. If he was on our side, we'd win. But the Lord is on our side. That's where we get our boldness from. We don't get our boldness from any self-help book. We don't get our boldness from any self-confidence. We get our boldness because the Lord is on our side. Caleb realized that. You know, when they went into the land and he said, now give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in this day. For thou hearest how the Amor kings were there and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me. Caleb knew that the mountain was his because the Lord was on his side. The Lord had promised him that mountain. And Caleb took confidence from that. God promised to never leave us and never forsake us. God promised to be with us always. God promised to give us the strength we needed at the time we needed it. God promised to even give us the words to say at the time we needed. Emerson said, do the thing you fear and death of fear is certain. We can defeat worry and fear when we fill our minds with faith. And that's the best way to get rid of worry and fear about the things that are bothering us the most. Think on these things. Things that are true, honest, just that are of a good report. But whenever we go into a situation, we always think the worst. You know, you're standing there waiting to give a tract out, and you're like, oh, nobody's going to take a tract off me. Oh, everybody's going to throw a tract in my face, and oh, everybody's going to mock me and make fun of me, and it. And in the end, you are so angry with people because you think that they are, you know, they're going to like pick the tract up and throw it straight at you. You kind of are defeating the object because we're defeating ourselves. Realize the Lord is on our side. That's where we get our boldness from. Rely upon his strength, not your strength. Isaiah 12:2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. It's when we recognize that the Lord is our strength, that's when we're able to do things that we would never think possible for us to do on our own. It's only because Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah realized that the Lord was their strength that they were able to refuse to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image. That they were able to say, if the fire is God's will for us, we'll go into the fire. But if it's God's will, he'll save us. Daniel had the strength from God to not worry about what the law was that was passed in the land. And he went up into his room and prayed just like he had done every other day, with his window open and his face towards Jerusalem. Not in defiance of the law for defiance sake, but because the Lord is his strength. We need to realize that the Lord is on our side. We need to rely upon the Lord for strength. Thirdly, we need to resolve to obey God. That was the attitude of Peter and John. You know, what did they turn around and say? It's better for us to obey God than it is to obey men. They wanted them to stop sprouting this nonsense. They wanted them to stop speaking, but they weren't going to do that. Because they were going to obey what God said. Their minds were made up. It didn't matter what man said. And you know what? There may come a time when laws are passed in this land and the gospel is outlawed. What will we do then? Are we going to have to rely on the Lord's strength then? I mean, at the moment, you know, we have it easy. We're not under any risk to come to church. The biggest persecution we might have is a few kids like laughing at us as we walk in with our Bibles under our arms. But if that's persecution, do you know what? We got it easy. What about when there's bombs landing left, right, and center, and the church still meets because that's what the church does on a Sunday? What a witness. I was reading some of the accounts of what's going on in the Ukraine, and a BBC correspondent was in in Kharkiv. And I don't know if this is the, you know, the ministry that we support in Kharkiv that he was talking about, but he said there is no humanitarian aid in the city. He said, but the church is out there feeding people. What a witness. But how are they doing that? Because they're relying on the Lord. They realize the Lord is on their side. They're relying upon him for strength. They are simply resolving to obey the Lord. And finally, we need to remember, in order for us to get that boldness, we just need to remember our past victories that the Lord has already given us. We're so easy to forget. When somebody wrongs us, or, you know, suddenly that's the focal point. We remember all the bad that they've done, and we never remember all the good that they did. All the times that they were nice to us, we just focus on the times that they were mean to us, or the times that they said nasty things to us, or the times that they did something that upset us. We're fickle like that. But it's the same when it comes to our walk with the Lord. Remember the victories God has given us. Remember those times that the Lord gave you that opportunity to speak to somebody, and hold on to that victory. And that in itself gives you the boldness then, not because of a self-confidence, because I did it before, but because of what the Lord did through you in that situation. You know, David remembered past victories as he stood before Goliath. What gave David the boldness to stand before Goliath? Well, he battled the bear and he battled the lion. And it was interesting. I was talking to a friend of mine in the States, Jerry Stepp, and he preached on this particular topic. And he said, I'd never thought about this before. The Bible doesn't say, but I wonder what injuries David had from battling the bear and the lion. It doesn't say that he came through unscathed. It just says that God gave him the victory. So how could David stand before Goliath? Because of the past victory that God gave him over the bear and the lion. You know, we are quick to forget the victories that God has given us. And we focus on, oh yeah, well this has gone wrong, and you know, this is not going right, and I'm gone through this trial, and I'm going through this difficulty, and this prayer hasn't been answered. But what about focusing on all the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, all the victories that God has given us? You know, we are meant to have that boldness. Not a self-confidence, not a cockiness, not a bravado, a simple boldness because of who the Lord is. Because he's on our side. Because it's his strength. Because it's his word. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. They knew that they were unlearned and ignorant men. The word unlearned there means that they were not educated. They weren't formally trained in the school like all the priests were and the scribes. They weren't trained in any kind of higher education to debate theology. They were just average, ordinary, everyday men. They were ignorant. The word ignorant is actually the Greek word idiotes, which literally means idiots. So these high and mighty men just looked at them and said, they're dull idiots. That's all they are. It didn't mean that the person was incapable of understanding. It simply meant that they were untrained or unskilled. But they weren't standing in front of these men because of their education. They weren't standing in front of these men because of their learning. They were standing in front of these men because of the boldness that came from the Lord. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God has chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised. Why? To bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's a good thing that we feel a bit intimidated when we're about to witness to somebody. It's a good thing that we feel a little bit nervous when we're about to hand out a tract. It's a good thing that we feel a little bit intimidated when we're about to knock on a door. Why? so that the flesh doesn't glory. So that we don't say, look what I've done. I've handed out so many tracts. I've knocked on so many doors. I've witnessed to so many people. I've won so many people to the Lord. Jeremiah says, 9:24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. This court of unbelieving men took knowledge. They recognized that Peter and John were ignorant and unlearned, but they took knowledge. Why? Because of their boldness. John Phillips says this. He says, Peter and John were just a couple of country bumpkins who should have stood with shuffling feet and downcast eyes. Instead, they looked more like what they really were, ambassadors for the courts of heaven. They stood as those who had an ultimatum to present, surrender or war. God has a way of using the average, ordinary, everyday person for his glory. You know, I think we'll be very shocked when we get to glory. We have a picture in our mind of what certain Bible characters look like. You know, and one of the ones that we are going to be shocked with the most, I think, is Samson. You know, we have this vision of Samson as like an Arnold Schwarzenegger type of figure, or the Rock, or something like that, with bulging muscles and, you know, absolutely perfect body dimensions. Can I tell you this? I think Samson would have looked like a weed. It doesn't say that his strength was in his muscles. And why do you think they were confused as to where's he getting his strength from? I don't think he was a bronze Adonis, but we have this view of what people would look like. And, you know, maybe we see Paul as some giant of the faith, you know, this absolute giant, the spiritual giant of a man. And I think when we get to see him, we'll recognize that he wasn't this big man, this, you know, this massive confident. We have this view of people, but God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Not because of our strength, but because of his strength. God has a way of using us. These two men had simply kept company with the Lord. That's where their boldness came from, because they'd been with the Lord. You know, the world can tell when we've spent time with the Lord. You can tell when somebody is starting to slip in their walk with the Lord. You can tell because they don't spend as much time in their Bible. They don't spend as much time talking about the Lord. Then they start drifting from church. Maybe they'll miss a prayer meeting, and then they'll start missing a Sunday service, and then before long they've gone from being here in three services a week, two services a week, one service a week, to none at all. And you can see when somebody starts to slip. The flip side of that, you can see when somebody starts to grow. You can see when somebody starts spending more and more and more and more time with the Lord. Can people that we are with every single day tell that we've been with the Lord? Can people look at us and, like these men did when they looked at Peter and John and saw that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they took knowledge of them because of their boldness. And they knew that they'd been with Jesus. Can people tell if we've been with Jesus? The more time we spend with Jesus, the more love we'll have for others, because he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Paul said in Ephesians 5:2 that we are to walk in love as Christ hath also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The more time we spend with the Lord, the more love we'll have for other people. The more love we have for other people, the more desire we'll have to be a witness to those who are lost. The more time we spend with the Lord, the more time we live by faith. And let's be honest, at some point or another, we've all walked by sight or lived by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Sometimes our faith wavers. Sometimes our faith falters. Sometimes our faith fails. But how do we get that back? Romans 10:17 says, "For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The more time we spend with the Lord, how do we spend time with the Lord? We spend time in his word. And that's spending time with the Lord. The more time we spend with the Lord, the more our faith will increase. And then we'll be able to walk by faith and not by sight. The more time we spend with the Lord, the more we will let him lead. We are the masters of our own destiny. We are the ones that will steer our ship. But we need to relinquish control of our lives and hand it over to him. And that's hard to do. The less time we spend with him, the more time we're in control. The more time we spend with him, the more he is in control. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The more time we spend with the Lord, the more time we'll spend looking into the scriptures. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples." You know, we ought to have a passion for the word, a desire to read the word, a desire to apply the word to our hearts and to our lives. The more time we spend with the Lord, the more like him we'll become. You know, it always amazes me, and we will look, after we've looked at some of the excuses, we're going to look at some of the, I'd like to say the witnessing opportunities that the Lord had, but some of the interactions he had with other people, and we'll see how he spoke. He wasn't afraid to speak the truth. He didn't dance on the handbags. You know, he didn't not talk about hell. In fact, the Lord talked more about hell than he did about heaven. He didn't refuse to talk about sin. He confronted people about their sin, but he did it in a way which was just incredible. The more time we spend with the Lord, the more like him we'll become. Yeah, I'm sure we've all used the excuse that, "I just don't know enough to be a witness." Don't let that stop you. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you already know enough to talk to somebody else about what he's done in your life. Peter and John were ignorant and unlearned men. They were fishermen. What did they know? They weren't called to be. They weren't from the tribe of Levi. They weren't, you know, called to work in the temple. It wasn't a glamorous job. Have you ever been down to the market in Cardiff and walked past the fish stall? It stinks. It was a smelly job. But they didn't let their place in society stop them from being who the Lord had called them to be. It doesn't matter what you think you did or didn't do in school. It doesn't matter what you think you do or don't know, or, you know, what past mistakes you've had or what problems you've come up against in life. Let that be the excuse to not serve the Lord. Peter and John were ignorant and unlearned men. But the religious establishment of the day saw their boldness, and they took knowledge of the fact that these men had been with Jesus. The more time we spend with the Lord, the more like him we'll become. And it's not the fact that we'll become more and more confident in speaking to people. It's just the fact that the more and more we'll allow him to speak through us. We are simply a conduit. We are simply a vessel that God is able to work through to be a witness to those who are lost. wonder what excuse is. Perhaps next week the excuse that we come across will be the one that you use the most. Maybe this is the excuse that you use the most. Oh, I just don't know enough. I couldn't do it because of where I've come from, or because of who I am, or because of... There is no excuse to not be a witness for the Lord. Do people know that you've been with Jesus? If they don't, that's not their fault. That's our fault. And we need to put that right. Because only then will people see that boldness that only comes from spending time with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day and for this time together and for this opportunity, Lord, to come around your word. We recognize, Lord, the importance of being a witness in this day and age. We recognize the importance, Lord, of sharing the gospel message with those who are lost. We recognize how desperate this world is today. We recognize how dark and distraught this world is today. And more than ever, this world, our land, our community needs to hear the gospel. Oh, Lord, what it would be to see Wales come under that revival again. Father, we recognize that, as always, that revival has to start with us first. So, Father, help us to put ourselves right. And then we can be the believer that you need us to be today. We can be the witness and the testimony that you want us to be today. And Father, what a joy it is when we speak to somebody and see that soul coming to know Christ as their Savior. The Bible says that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Father, just help us to sow that seed. Help us as we spend more time with you to have the boldness, because we know that you are on our side. We know that it's your strength. We know that we're relying upon you, that we are being obedient to your word. Help us to have that boldness when it comes to talking to other people about you. We just pray and ask these things in Christ's most wonderful name. Amen. Amen. All right. For those who are leaving us on our live stream, thanks for joining with us tonight. We'll be live again on Sunday morning.